Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm excited about this series that we began last week. And we're going to continue today. We're going to continue our series on being called out. I don't know about you, but that term in our society, I think it aptly puts it. You know, that's why I named it that in a way, but it's also biblical. But, you know, we call people out, right? When we're saying, hey, you're not what you're supposed to be, or hey, you said this and you're doing that. Well, we're being called out by God to be separate to Him, but also, if I'm honest, there's a lot of times when the Word of God or the Spirit of God will call me out in the way that we think of it in our American culture, that God will say, hey, look at that in your life. That's not the way that I designed for you to live. That's not the way that I intended for you to walk. And I want to respond to that properly by the help of the Holy Ghost. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in review. But if you have not listened or you were not here last week, you can listen on the podcast to our previous lesson that opened up this series that I believe we will have two more weeks after today to finish this out. So there's family conference coming. So next week we will have midweek, but the following week is family conference, and so there will be no midweeks here at Portland Pentecostals. And then the following week, I believe, Lord willing, we'll finish up this series on being called out. And tonight, our lesson is on the fellowship of holiness. I'm going to open with 1 Peter chapter 2 again, where we started last week, and I'm actually adding a few verses to this passage from what we read last week. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We've been called into holiness. I said this last week, and I'll stand by it by saying it again today. There's people that will disagree with me, but I think I'm right. That the cornerstone doctrine of Scripture is, be holy, for I am holy. God is inviting humanity out of our broken state of sin and into relationship with Him that is not a relationship of tolerance. It's not a relationship of just placating us the way we are, or just turning a blind eye to our flaws, but an invitation to walk a destiny of being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You and I are being called into a new way of life. That's why we're talking about holiness today. And then following 2 weeks, we're going to really get into the arena in which we allow holiness to be manifest in our lives. But understand that you weren't intended to live the way the world is living. So often as believers, we can misunderstand that we're adding God to the mix of our life when that is not at all the case. God is calling us to forsake our way, forsake our lifestyle, and cling to Him and to Him only. So we're called to walk a sojourner's life. We're a people without a land on this earth. We're traveling through. We're not putting down our anchor somewhere in our life and saying, this is where I'm staying. I'm camping out here. I'm not changing anything else in my life. I've had enough experience with God that I know I'm good. No. We've got to continue in faith by walking by faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. So a life of fellowship with His holiness is what we're called to. This is an active surrender to Jesus' way, prompted daily by Him. I'm going to do something, and so if I don't get through all my notes, then we don't get through them all tonight. But I'm going to read an excerpt. So I felt the Lord putting it on my heart to teach this series, and I picked up this book that's been on my shelf that I've never read, and I already was teaching on this, but I started reading it, and I want to read an excerpt. This is called The High Cost of Holiness. It's by Philip Keller, so that way I don't get in trouble for plagiarism, so I let you know where it came from. But he says this: in Christ it is possible for us to both see and understand the wonder and the winsomeness of God's character, its unique quality, which is totally foreign to us earthlings. It is utter selflessness. In Christ, we see the essence of a self-giving spirit. We can discern, even if only faintly, what it means to be self-sharing, self-sacrificing, self-losing for the good of others in a continuous outpouring of life that is laid down for the well-being of others. This gracious, magnanimous self-giving is distinctive, dynamic attribute of Christ's love. It is the essential energy of His being. It is the powerful influence of His person, which counteracts all evil, sin, and selfishness of human society. It follows then that when He calls us into His company, it is expected of us that we too shall become people of that caliber. His supreme desire is that those who are to be His people should display the same qualities of character which He does. If we are to call ourselves Christians, Christ-like, then it is important upon us, it's incumbent upon us to be like Christ, not only in our outward conduct, but also in our innermost character. Amen. We're being called to be like Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the high calling that God has put on you and I. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 4 through 10. Before we read that, it might be a curious title that I would say, The Fellowship of Holiness. But you can look at it a lot of different ways, and you can explain the process of sanctification would be a biblical term of God cleaning us up and making us like Him. But I just felt impressed by the Holy Ghost that as I'm teaching this time, for us to grab hold of the depth that this is a relationship-based transformation. That God is not interested in just throwing down a list of do's and don'ts and saying, have at it. But God is inviting us into relationship with Him. And if we can find ourselves in relationship with Jesus, then we will find ourselves naturally transformed into His holiness. And that's a privilege that you and I have. In Ephesians Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a beautiful invitation. I understand the isolation that comes from deciding to follow Jesus, that isolates you and I from the world if we will really embrace the call of Jesus. If we're not interested in it, God's not going to force it. And if we're not interested in it, we can find ourselves in a place of complacency and comfortability where I say, oh, I love Jesus and I'm a believer, but these areas of my life, I'm satisfied with them looking like everybody else because it helps me to feel comfortable in this world. But understand that if you're called out to an uncomfortable life in some ways, of being a stranger and a pilgrim, that it comes with a beautiful benefit. And there's something that I believe God is wanting to get a hold of my heart and your heart, that we get rid of this idea that the cost, no matter how high it is inconvenient, but that somewhere along the way, you would begin to grasp that what you are letting go of to grab hold of is what you're grabbing hold of is so great that you start to realize that, yeah, this felt like a big sacrifice in the moment that I decided to give it to God. But now that I'm in the process of letting go, I'm starting to realize that it's nothing compared to what is becoming available to me. Jesus is inviting you and I to sit in the heavenly realm with him. This is not, God help us to not think of this as a philosophy. It's a reality. And I'm telling you that it's not a philosophical heavenly place where you think in some high platitudes. But no, God is talking about inviting us into a different way of life that is not disturbed and not destroyed by sickness or pain or rejection of my brother or sister. It's not destroyed by wars. It's not destroyed by poverty, but it is indestructible. He's inviting me to a life that has no chance of destruction and corruption. So, oh God, let that understanding get a hold of me and you so that we will forget what's behind and reach for what's before us, and we'll press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The heavenly places of Jesus is a higher plane of life, both in perspective and in practical lifestyle. Jesus' way is always better than than my way or any way that I will encounter. And by faith, I've decided that in my soul enough that this will probably come up in other ways at different times. But when I don't understand it, I will be willing to obey before I understand. Because that God's kingdom works that way. His ways are higher than ours, right? He said, behold, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. Well, I mentioned it last week that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so I don't understand. And we'll get into this in other ways later. But there are many times when God is calling you and I to let go of things and embrace new ways of life, both in the way we live physically and the way we live spiritually and mentally. And I won't understand it, but I have to put my faith in the God who's inviting me there enough that I will let go and go anyways, because obedience comes before understanding in the kingdom of God. It's not the way that we work in humanity. That's not the way I naturally work, and that's not the way any of you naturally work. Some of us maybe have an easier time making that transition into the trust realm of the kingdom of God. But all of us, we want to understand, why should I do that? And then I'll do that. Well, when God confronts me with his word, and I say, that doesn't make sense to me. That's a nuance that doesn't really matter in my mind. If I embrace that thought, I won't go where God's calling me to go. And if I don't go where he's calling me to go, I can't get where he's taking me. But if I'll say, God, I trust you, then I'll understand it later. And sometimes it doesn't take long and you do understand it. And there's some things I won't understand until heaven. But I have chosen to follow Jesus. His way is always better than my way. So this is kind of where we're going to land. We're not going to read this scripture again, but this is where we're headed tonight. This is the relationship with God that he designed that would transform us continually. 1 John 1:5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're going to break this down to make it a little bit step by step for us to kind of walk through this. But this is the beautiful design that Jesus has for us, is he alone is pure and holy. In this same passage, he says in one place, if you say that you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. Because he's saying there's none of us that are perfect in God's sight. And none of us measure up to the holiness of God. None of us measure up to the completeness of his character. And so if we say that we do, we're lying altogether. But if I say I know him and I don't even walk in the revelation that he gives me, then I'm lying and the truth is not in me. But if instead, as he reveals to me his light, as he shines light, this is the way, walk in it, and I step into that light, I will have fellowship with him, yes, but also with all the other believers that walk in light. And that relationship relationship between God and my brother and sister, between God and the church, together will allow the flowing of the blood of Jesus to refine and cleanse me, till one day I'm going to be in his likeness, till one day every failure of my own, every flaw in my character, every attitude problem, every behavior misstep of mine is going to be redeemed and cleansed, and I'm going to be complete in him. This only happens, though, with humble relationship with Jesus. I have to emphasize this. We're going to get into particulars enough that I feel like I can as a pastor, but I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty. If you want all the rule-keeping stuff, you came to the wrong church, because Pastor Hansen has never given long rule lists for you to check off, and it's not going to change as this transition goes in pastoral change. It's not going to happen, but I am going to get specific enough where I feel the Lord leading me to as we go through this process. But we've got to hear me. Hear me now. Oh. A relationship with Jesus that's filled with humility, it's far more powerful, more sustainable, and fulfilling avenue of change than any endeavor to justify myself by measuring up to any checklist of God's expectations or anybody else's. If all I have is this picture in my mind of what I ought to be and what other people think I ought to be, even what God expects of me, if all I have is a checklist in front of me, I will not achieve it, neither will I find peace or sustaining change in my life. But if I can learn to humble myself before God and say, God, you know better than me. God, you purchased me with your own blood so that I might be your child and that I might be like you designed me to be. And God, I want to get as close to you as I can, to where you transform me. I'm telling you that you might look at a list of rules and say, I will never do that. I will never give up that. There's no way in the world I will live that way. And you won't if you're only looking at a checklist. But if you humble yourself before God, you might be in humility looking at that list and saying, that is ridiculous and I don't understand it, but I'm telling you that God can transform your desires. He can transform your heartbeat. He can transform your mind. That's what I'm talking about, because that's what I'm telling you, is that Jesus is a transforming God. We're not talking about a God that comes along and says, do this, this, and this, and folds his arms and expects us to do it by ourselves. No, that's what the grace of God is the power of God moving within you and I to accomplish his design for you and I. I'm excited tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like I'm teaching, preaching tonight, because I feel in the Holy Ghost that God is calling us into his likeness so that through us, he can do his good pleasure. So how does this process happen? It's a life journey. But the first thing that we got to understand is the Holy Ghost is intended to lead us and guide us. We have got to have the Holy Ghost in our lives. If you've never been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, like the Book of Acts church was filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, you need that outpouring of the Spirit inside of you and I, because we can cannot in our own ability or power become like God, let alone know what it is that God is like. We need the Holy Ghost in our lives. So John chapter number 16, verse number 12 through 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That sounds like a riddle, but Jesus was basically letting them know, I'm sending my Spirit. And listen, you can think of it this way. The Bible says that Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? And we're going to get to that's the next point, is that we need the Word of God. But Jesus was telling them, listen, I've been teaching to you for 3.5 years, and I've still got more to tell you, but you can't even wrap your mind around what I've already taught you, and you can't even handle what I'm expecting to do in and through your life. But let me let you know that I'm sending my Spirit, and when my Spirit comes, through my Spirit, you're going to receive the understanding of what I've already taught you, and also the Holy Ghost is going to be able to move you and lead you into the depths of all that I intended for you to be. You see, God knows. So listen to me. Wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, God knows what you can handle. You gotta say it's all or nothing for you, Jesus. But with that comes the understanding that, man, that's a tall order, and that's a whole lot of change. And that's a whole lot of change that I don't even know what those changes are. Let me encourage you today. Don't be fearful of what's ahead, because God understands what you can handle. And if you'll let the Holy Ghost lead you, he will put in front of you his design and his expectation. You don't need to be looking at so-and-so and saying, do I measure up to what they are? Am I as mature as them? You don't need to look at where anybody else is and allow that to put this pressure on you that you can't achieve or that you're not enough, but rather just understand that God gives the Holy Ghost to you and I for the intention that he can lead you into the depths of his purpose in his timing by the Spirit into all truth. But listen to me so that you don't have a cop out, because many believers decide their own timing. And that is not what I'm talking about today. If God reveals it to you, the time is now. Hear me. I've seen many people live for Jesus for 30 years, and 29 of those years were the same year over and over and over again. They never grew up. We're not puppy dogs. Puppy dogs stay toddlers forever. My dog acts the same. It's just as immature as he did when we got him. And I don't have any expectation that that's going to change, because he's a puppy dog. But you were born again, and you were intended to walk in newness of life. And you were meant to become a grown adult believer. You were meant to become the sons and daughters of God. So hear me, because it's not going to be easy all the time. And if I feel resistance, my flesh will say, that's because it's not time. That's because somebody expects too much of me. No. If God put it in front of you, humble yourself and say, Jesus, even if it takes me the rest of my life for it to come to full fruit, let's go for it now. Let's start walking now. Because God, I don't want to resist. We've got to continue in faith. Let me tie this to what we preached about a couple weeks ago when I preached, give me this mountain, right? We were talking about Caleb and that mountain. I alluded to this because there's so many different depths of the promises of God. But when God called that nation into the nation, into Canaan's land, he intended for them to inherit the whole land and become a complete nation, full maturity and full inheritance of God. But he told them, you're going to have to take it one stronghold at a time, one city at a time, until it's all come into completeness. But when the people that were in the generation of Caleb and Joshua, they saw it, they said, no, we can't do it. And so because of it, they died without receiving the promise. In the book of Hebrews, it talks to Jesus' followers, and it says, take note of that generation that came to the Jordan River, that they didn't continue in belief. Because if you don't continue by faith and say, God, if you intended that I would become mature in my attitudes towards my brother and sister, you said that I would become like you, and now I'm feeling the resistance to what it would take to be there. I don't think I've got what it takes. It's not time. Then you're not continuing in faith. You're not walking in faith. And if you're not walking in faith, you cannot receive the promises of God. You've got to say, yes, Jesus, your timing. I trust you. So we've got to live in rhythm of the Holy Ghost. This is its own lifelong journey and series of lessons to break it all down that I won't get into today. But Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16 and 17, and then skipping to 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Then there's a list of the works of the flesh, a list of sin, then there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you are uneasy concerning an activity, an attitude, or a decision, and you are investing in your relationship with Jesus, then don't do it. If you're feeling compelled to adjust things in your life and you're investing in your relationship with Jesus, do it. If we're living in the Spirit, then we've got to walk in the Spirit. If we're living in relationship with God through prayer and through the Holy Ghost, then we've got to not just dwell in the one place, but we've got to walk in response to what the Spirit of God is nudging for you and I to do. This is only effective if we are prayerful in our lifestyle and are actively submitting to the Spirit. If we're not, then we have broken the process and we're not going to be able to grow into His likeness. Psalms 119, 9 through 11, His Word. So we need the Spirit of God and we need the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God, if you will let it, it will transform you because it will instruct you. When you're reading the Word of God, He's going to tell you. He's going to tell you explicitly and implicitly what's right and wrong. So when you're in, so reading the Word of God is important. Understanding that the Word of God is the final authority. That what God says is sin. What God says is righteousness is righteousness. Embrace that, because we've got to build that relationship with God's Word that refines our life. So investing in the Word of God. But we've got to obey the Word of God as well. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. What's meekness? Well, it's a little bit more intricate than this, but it's humbleness. It's humility, right? So humbling yourself. With meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So, just an explanation that I already said one way. So the Word of God is going to explicitly and implicitly tell you what's right and wrong. What do I mean like that? There's a lot of cut and dry, thou shalt not kill. Doesn't need any more explanation than that. Thou shalt not steal, right? We're going to read the scripture or the passage in a future lesson that talks about, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. And as you read that, it explicitly tells you that sexual immorality is sin. But also implicitly, it implies that anything that makes that compromises my body, anything that gives entrance to the influence of something unrighteous into my life is sin as well. That's implicit, because there's no scripture about technology. So that's convenient for the rule, for the checklist. It's convenient for the legalist. Just to help give you some food for thought, we always talk about the legalists being the one that tell you all the little rules, and that's because they're too detailed in what's right and wrong. But a legalist can also be detailed in finding all the loopholes. Well, it doesn't say this, so I'm good here. It doesn't say this, so I'm good here. But no, that's why we need the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Word of God, along with the Word of God. But so, hear me, the Scripture doesn't say it. So pornography, there's nothing in Scripture explicitly about pornography. But if you're getting on sites on your phone, if you're getting magazines, which hardly anybody does anymore, it doesn't matter how you're accessing immoral material that feeds your flesh and suppresses your attention to Jesus, it's sinful. And so as we go through the next week, as we start going into the arenas of our body and our spirit, are the places, which is maybe oversimplifying it, which is what we have to do so that we can get through it without teaching for 52 weeks on the same subject. But we got to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. And so we got to embrace that God's Word's going to speak to us. And we got to have a humility that says, God, instruct me by by what your word says, whether it gives black and white to this behavior or not. Let it be that because I have relationship with your word and I'm humble before you and I'm allowing your spirit to work inside of me, that I would make the right choices in my life. So the spirit of the word is paramount to digesting and applying the word of God practically to our lives. We got to have that relationship. So that's kind of, so this is where I'm hoping that I can help you today to get this picture. It's the symphony of all three of these aspects of relationship with God that allow you and I to be transformed into His likeness. It's our relationship with His Spirit. It's our surrender to the Spirit, which is primarily cultivated in prayer and then living in response to our prayers the rest of the day, living our lives reflecting on what we laid before God, reflecting on what we asked God for, reflecting on what we felt the Lord telling us as we go through our day. And secondly, the Word of God. But those work together, because when the Spirit of God is working in your life, then He's going to bring to mind Scripture. And so because you didn't just read it once and move on, but you've got a dynamic living relationship with the God of that word, He can bring to your remembrance something you heard 5 years ago at the moment when He's saying, it's time to change this in your life. It's time for me to heal this bitter root in your heart. It's time for me to work on this area of your heart, and we will then be able to respond because we have relationship with Him by the Spirit and His Word. And thirdly, this is probably the most unpopular, our brothers and our sisters, the Church of the Living God. And so this is setting the stage, because as we go into the next couple weeks, as we get into some specifics that I feel the Lord telling me to highlight about being holy, I hope that you'll remember this, that it's our fellowship with one another and the Word of God and the Spirit of God that together allow us to be shaped and inform us on what's appropriate, inform us on what's holy, inform us on what is like God and what His design and intention is for me, both body and spirit, both body, mind, and spirit. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. To who? To God, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about being made holy here. But how does he say to do that? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. So listen to me here. That scripture we read in 1 John, tie these together, that when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In this passage, he's saying it in just a different way, but he's saying, listen, believe God for the transformation of your life. Believe God for the redemption of your life out of sin and out of all the bondage of sin and out of all the evil of this world. And how are you going to do that? By holding fast to your faith, faith, and also considering your brother and sister. You've got to understand that you are not an island to yourself. Listen to me. There is no one in the world that is an island to themselves. We do not live and breathe and die without affecting one another. And that's not just some kind of symptom or sad collateral damage of living. It's the intent of God. He intended it that way. That's why he made Adam and Eve in the garden, is because they were intended together to reflect the image of God. And that's why it's reinforced in the New Testament when it talks about marriage even. And it says that it is it's a picture of God and the church, of Christ and the church. And so the family dynamic, it's all pointing to who God is. And as we live it in reverence of the God that we know and that we are knowing more and more, it will adjust the way that I interact with you. It ought to make me have reverence for you. It ought to make me have love for you. It ought to make me understand that if I behave a certain way, it can either encourage you or it can discourage you. It can either excuse sin or it can reveal sin. It can either cover sin, or it can expose sin. If I love somebody, it will cover their sin, but it will expose it to them. But I won't be doing it in a way that I'm exploiting them, trying to shame them. So I'll say this many times, but I've got to say this right here. This does not give anybody a license to go look at anybody else and say, you need to change this or that in your life. That's not your job.
Amen.
So how do you encourage somebody to change then? By living the change and encouraging them. And having an answer for the hope that lies in you. When they ask you a question about why you do such and such, if they ask you a question why the church is doing this, you will be able to give them an answer from the Word of God, and that will give them the ability to then be informed of God so that they can then choose to surrender to God and be transformed into His image. But it's never the design of God for the saints to correct each other. So if there's something, I don't know how to beat around the bush and actually communicate at the same time. So if somebody is not dressing the way that you think they should, or somebody's not speaking the way that you think they should, it don't matter if you're right or not. It's not your job to go tell them to change it. That's the job of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now listen, this is where it gets beautiful. In this symphony, when we come together, there's the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. So we're not leaving it just for them to read it on their own and maybe they'll stumble upon it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's when the Holy Ghost leads the preacher or the teacher to speak out of the Word of God, that is when the opportunity is for them to understand. If they see it in your life and they ask you, then you ought to give them a biblical answer as to why you do what you do and why we say what we say. So you don't have to shut your mouth if somebody's asking you, but you don't go finding somebody somebody to tell them. That's not the design of God. The design of God is for the fivefold ministry under the fear of God, under the fear and honor of God, to humbly pray before God and say, God, you tell me what to say, when to say it, and I'll do it. And it's the job of the church to be ministers to one another, to provoke one another to good works and to love. And if we can do that, we'll find that God will transform in a way that nobody else can, because it won't be cherry picking transformation or change. It won't be what you want change and what I want change, but it will be divine fingerprints of God on the lives of every believer, transforming us into His image. So our fellowship with one another as believers is essential to our spiritual formation. We're intended to encourage one another to live in holiness. So I can't even get to the depths of this, because I feel like the Holy Ghost is just stirring this in me. It's just a seed that sprouted in my own spirit. But hear me, it's all the divine design of God. What a beautiful thing that when He invites you and I into relationship with Him, He puts the solitary into families. He is the father to the fatherless. And He brings us together. And He loves us and draws us by His Spirit. And as His Spirit draws us, it convicts us. It reveals that we are sinners and that we cannot measure up to the holiness of God. And we recognize the call of God into His presence, that we are not worthy of a call into His presence that is so immense that I could never measure up to where I must fall down on my face before God in repentance. Every believer must come to repentance and say, God, forgive me and cleanse me. God, I need the work of Your cross so that I can be saved. And God can fill us with the Holy Ghost as we obey the Word of God. We can be washed by His blood in the name of Jesus in baptism, and we can be called out and separated unto Him, and we can then follow God together as believers in fellowship one another. This is what the scripture says in Acts, right? That they continue daily steadfast in prayer, in breaking of bread, and in doctrine from house to house. He designed that the church, we would be in relationship with one another, and we would walk together with Him, and we would let the Word of God speak to us, and we would let the Spirit of God lead us, and we would come together and we would say, you know what the Lord has been talking to me about? God has been challenging me about my insecurity, that because there's people that might reject me, I've been insecure and feeling like I'm less than. But God has been letting me know that I am called by name, and that He accepts me because I've humbled myself before Him. And then the fellow believer can realize, man, I have been feeling less than, when God is saying I'm greater than I realize. And we can grow together. And I can say, you realize what God's been challenging me to let go of in my life, this attitude, this behavior, and you hear it, and then the preaching of the Word comes, and God says, it's time to forgive, it's time to love, it's time to forsake the world's values, and we grow together, and we become a holy habitation of God. We become a place where God's presence is moving and swirling around you and I, and His Word is speaking, and all of a sudden there's this synergy that happens, and there's an unstoppable transformation in our lives, and an unstoppable love for one another that becomes out of control, and we can't help but love each other. And people on the outside say they love each other. And they're filled with hope and joy. That must be the place with answers. And they come and they feel the Spirit of God. And they fall on their face and say, I'm not worthy. Only you are holy, God. Forgive me. And God forgives them. And God pours out the Holy Ghost in their life. And they enter covenant with Him in baptism. And they get in the Word of God. And they start changing. And their family member over there says, who are you? You have the same name and the same face, but you don't look the same. The way you walk, the talk, the way that you act is not the same. And they come to see what it's all about. And because there's this active move of the Spirit, and there's this continual humbleness that says, you, God, know better, and your way is right. And I don't understand it sometimes, but every time I let go of something, there's such a great glory that comes into my life that I can't help but want to take another step. And we see the holiness of God grow inside of us. And His church becomes just like Him. If you'd stand. First John chapter number 3. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I don't know about you, but I've seen enough of Jesus to know that He is holy, and that everything I know about Him, I only know a little bit about. But everything I know about Him is beautiful. Everything I know about Him is filled with love, is filled with purity. All the things that bring pleasure in this world are empty. But when I get a pleasure in His presence, there's fullness of joy, and there's pleasures forevermore in His presence. And that invitation has captivated me to where my whole life is becoming one big desire to be holy like Him, to be closer to Him. And so I pick up the Word of God every day and I read in it to say, God, show me a little bit more of who You are, so that as I see You, I don't know what I'm going to be, but I know that as I see You, I'm going to become like You. And one day I'm going to see You without any filters. I'm going to see You without any haze of confusion. And in that day, I know that I'm going to be like You. And so because of that, I've decided that I'm going to lay aside anything that would get between me and You, because Jesus, You are all that matters to me. Jesus, I love You, Lord. Thank You, God, for the invitation into Your presence, God. Thank You, Jesus, that You have called us the sons of God. Oh, Jesus, I can't even wrap my heart and my mind around what that means completely, God. But I have enough to realize that that is completely and utterly merciful of You. And I want You to be praised for that today. We thank You for that, Jesus. Let it be that Your people would embrace that relationship with You through the Holy Ghost and through Your Word and through fellowship with the church, that we would be built up into a holy habitation, that we would come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, let there be a hunger to let go of temporary pleasures, to let go of carnal ways, to let go of the values of this world, and to see you for who you are.